How many of you are familiar with the movie Dinner for Schmucks? Nobody's going to raise their hand. Okay, Melinda. Melinda's familiar with the movie. Did you watch that movie? No. So, you can tell it's a real serious movie, just based on the picture there. But the basic premise of the movie Dinner for Schmucks is there's these top executives, CEOs, they're the who's who in the town that they're from. And they get together for an occasional dinner, and each one of them is required to bring a schmuck or a fool, somebody that they can kind of, you know, underhandedly make fun of during the dinner. And there's a prize that goes out to the one who brings the biggest schmuck to dinner. So you got these actors here. You got Paul Rudd, and he plays this kind of...
No, Jerry, I won't go with you.
Yeah.
I was trying to recruit you.
Oh, you're inviting him over to dinner? Okay. So Paul Rudd, he's this businessman, and he's kind of on his way up. And he wants to impress the cool kids. So he invites Steve Carell's character. Now, spoiler alert, if you're going to watch the movie, you know, here. Paul Rudd's character winds up befriending Steve Carell. So they become friends and the whole process. And at the end of the movie, and I'm giving it away here, but anyways, at the end of the movie, those who thought they were going to make fun of the schmucks and what have you, by the end of the movie, you recognize those guys are the schmucks, not the people that were invited to the party or to the dinner. Now, what does that have to do with the Bible? Glad you asked. In Luke chapter 14, which we're going to look at, there's some guys in the Bible that tried to have their own dinner for schmucks. And oddly enough, Jesus is their main guest. They're inviting Jesus to this dinner. And let me put this dinner into context. There's a bunch of religious leaders. And in addition to Jesus being invited to this party, this religious leader invites his friends. His friends have money. His friends have wealth. They have education. They have high standing in the religious community. And then, so, hey, Jesus, you want to come over for dinner? All right, so let's walk through this. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. We'll see how their dinner for schmucks goes. Luke 14, beginning at verse 1. It says, one Sabbath, which right there, when Jesus shows up somewhere and it says it's the Sabbath, you know something's going to go down there. But anyways, it says, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. All right, so you know something else is going to happen right away, right? It says, they were watching him carefully. So, in other words, this isn't a kind gesture. This isn't, hey, Jesus, we think you're a great guy. Come on over for dinner. This is, yeah, hey, guys, watch the show today. We're going to invite this Jesus guy. And Jesus, I'm just going to assume he knows. But he kind of says, okay, I'll play along. I'll walk right into your trap. I've got no issue with that. Verse 2, it says, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Now, dropsy is this kind of disease where you have this abnormal swelling throughout your body. So this guy's all puffed up everywhere. And most likely, this guy in this time, in this period, and what have you, he would be considered unclean. Which makes me think, now what good Pharisee is going to invite somebody over to his house that's unclean? Schmuck number two, right? This isn't like, hey, dropsy guy, come on over. We really like your kind in our house. No, this guy's another pawn in the game. This is not somebody that the Pharisees normally hang out with. And certainly this isn't somebody that they invite over for dinner. So Jesus is at this dinner. And I'm just thinking Jesus is just sitting there going, you know what, let's just get this party started. Let's just start this thing out with a bang. And Jesus isn't going to follow rules of being a good guest here. This is what he does. It says, Luke 14:3. It says, and Jesus responded, which is kind of funny. Nobody's asked him a question. Nobody said anything. But Jesus is responding to what's going on. It says, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, you know, the who's who, the big CEOs, what have you. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? In other words, Jesus is saying, hey guys, I know this is a trap. It's not a coincidence you sat this guy, you know, across from me at the table. Let me ask you guys a question. Is it okay to heal a man on the Sabbath? And I could just see those guys just kind of, you know, they're fidgeting and, they're taking out their commentaries, flipping through, although they wouldn't flip through this way. They would pull the scrolls like this. But they're going through and, man, we don't have any answers. And, you know, we've got our tradition, what have you, but we don't know. And right away, if these guys thought they were going to get the upper hand, things have moved out of their hands very quickly. And Jesus says, hey, let me just go ahead and point out something. I noticed when you guys were coming in, everybody took the best seats. You guys came in, and it's like, okay, you took the seat of honor. You took the next one. He's like, why would you do that? He's like, why wouldn't you just take the lowest one? Somebody comes in and says, hey, go ahead and take this best, you know, the best seat. Maybe later in the party, you'll say, Josh, what are you doing there? Come on, move up. And so Jesus says, no, you didn't do any of that. And he's starting an argument here of, I'm not convinced you guys know what the kingdom of God is about. You present yourselves as rulers of Israel, but I think you are missing something here. Now, evidently, Jesus doesn't want anybody to walk away unoffended, so he talks to the guest, or the person who invited him, and he says, hey, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, don't invite your neighbors, don't invite these rich guys, because they can pay you back. And he says in verse 13, Luke 14, he says, but when you give a feast, he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. He says, here's why you're going to be blessed. Because they cannot pay you back. They cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In other words, there's something bigger. Now, you know what's the most troubling thing about this passage when I go through and I try to figure it out? The most troubling thing is, I don't know anybody that does this. That's what troubles me most when I read this passage. And I'm thinking, seriously, Jesus? I mean, seriously, Thanksgiving's weird enough. But now, you're asking me to bring in the blind, the lame, the poor, the crippled? Now, if you're getting really nervous at this passage, good. No, if you're getting really nervous at this passage, I don't think Jesus is saying each and every time you ever throw a party, this is who needs to come. You go back and reread it yourself, and if God convicts you that every time you throw a party, this needs to be there. But I think there's a principle, and I don't want to miss this principle. I think we need to ask ourselves, who is never at our table? Who is never at this table in our community? And when we discover who's never at that table, you and I need to ask ourselves, why are they not at this table? What is it that we're doing? Are there people in our community that we're looking at and saying, yeah, we don't want them to be a part of what we're doing. We don't want them sitting at God's table. Because that's a problem. And I think that's what the heart of what Jesus is saying to this crowd here is, I know you brought two schmucks tonight, but your table should be full of people that you consider schmucks. You need to do something differently. Who's not at the table? And I think about this, and my heart was broken this last week. And I don't know if you saw it in the paper or what have you, but there was a kid in Wildwood, 16-year-old kid, killed, shot to death. And I'm just reminded that kids, our kids, they need role models. They need to look at people and say, that's what it means to live. That's what life looks like. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. And the reality is there are thousands of people in this community, thousands of people in this community that have no real connection to any church body. Statistics tell us that, thousands of them. And many of them do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There are people in our community that can barely make ends meet. There's somebody probably at your work or your school that they're that oddball. They're on the margins. They don't have that friend. And I think about that. I think about what Jesus says to do here. And we can't do everything, but we can do something, right? Each of us, we can reach somebody. We can connect with a person. You and I can make a difference. And the question is who is it that God is calling you to connect with? Who is God calling you to reach out to? And actually, right now, I want you to do something. Think of a name. Think of a face. Have that person in mind. I want you to do something with that a little bit later. But think of someone. Okay, Jesus, who is it that I connect with that you want me to make a difference in their life? You want me to pray for them? You want me to connect with them? Let's go back to the story. So Jesus has already, at this dinner for schmucks, he's already figuratively flipped the tables over. All right. Later on, he's going to literally flip the tables. But for now, he's figuratively doing this. And here's something we need to understand. Jesus isn't rude. Okay, this isn't about Jesus being rude. He's just not interested in polite, religious table etiquette that is old, insincere, and dead. He's not interested in that kind of table etiquette. I'll tell you what he is interested in. You can write this down if you like. Jesus is deeply interested in the table etiquette and the way of the gospel. Okay? You got to get this right. Jesus is deeply interested in the table etiquette and the way of the gospel. And he's going to explain what this looks like in a minute. Now, before we look at what Jesus is going to explain, let me ask you a question. How many of you ever put puzzles together? All right? A lot more of you do puzzles than watch that movie. Or at least willing to admit it. When you put the puzzle together, what do you consider the most important piece? The last one? Okay. Yeah, because then, you got that together. It's always missing. Yeah. Can we put this puzzle together last? We have a son that he would start the puzzle in the middle and work his way out, and oddly enough, he could put it together faster than I could. You know, because I'd like to, make a frame and what have you. How many of you start with, the corner or the edges? Let me suggest the most important piece in the puzzle is the box top. Because when you look at the box top, you have the big picture. You know what it looks like. Otherwise, all those pieces are kind of disconnected pieces. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to give a box top picture. What's the box top picture? It's the gospel. It is the good news that Jesus came to save, to restore, and to make all things new. And so he's going from that picture. These guys that invited him for dinner, oh, they've got some pieces of the puzzle, and they even got some of the pieces of the puzzle right. But it's all disconnected. And they're not bringing it together. And Jesus is going to bring that together for them. And that's why when Jesus looks across, he doesn't see another schmuck on the other side. He sees a man that has a soul, that has needs. And he doesn't care that it's the Sabbath. He doesn't care that it's going to make him look foolish and it's going to get people mad. He says, here's a man, here's a need, I'm going to heal that man. You know why? Because he's looking at the box top. He's not looking at broken little pieces. So at this point in the party, it's almost as if Jesus says, hey, thanks for inviting me to this dinner for schmucks. But let me tell you what a real dinner party looks like. What my dinner party looks like according to the gospel. Luke 14, beginning at verse 15, he says, okay, so there's a guy sitting at the table, and it says, when one of those who reclined at the table with them heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, that's very true what the man said, but there's a couple things that we know. First of all, he hasn't heard anything Jesus has said. And the second thing, when he says everyone, he means everybody like me. He already believes he has a place at that table. And Jesus says, well, let's back it up a little bit. Let me explain some things to you here. Verse 16. But he said to him, in other words, Jesus says, let me correct you a little bit. He says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent out his servant to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, let's just make sure, because we've been talking about the box top, let's make sure we're talking about the same box top here. This isn't a story about an ordinary man. This isn't the story about an ordinary dinner. Jesus is going to paint a picture of the kingdom of God. He's saying, look, I want to put this into context to you. I want to show you what the kingdom of God really looks like. Isaiah describes it this way. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. The prophet Isaiah says this. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people. How many people?
All
people. Okay. It's not every person, but all people. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. All people are invited to this. All peoples, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he, being God, will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. All nations could be translated as all people groups. And he will swallow up death forever. That's a pretty cool deal right there, right? He's going to swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on this day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited on him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So Jesus is making something very clear that this gospel is for all people. Now, notice what Jesus is saying, and he's particularly talking to this group in front of him. He's basically saying, you've rejected the gospel. You've rejected the good news. And he's going to talk about their responses. Jesus continues in his story here. And he says, but they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a field, and I must go out and see. Please have me excused. Now, let's put this back into context. This is a culture where relationships were highly valued. Relationships were valued above all things. So basically, this person is saying, dirt is more important than this. Please have me excused because I just bought some dirt. What I have is more important. Which kind of begs the question, what is it in my life? What is it in your life where we say, God, this is more important than you? You know, the party sounds great, but I've got this instead. I've got to take care of this. Verse 19, he says, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to examine them. Please have me excused. Now, I'm just wondering, like, who buys oxen and then test them out afterwards? I would think if you're going to buy oxen, you test them out, and then you bring them. Then it says, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Okay. We got some sympathy for this guy right here, right? I mean, let's just be honest here. How many of you, you're on your way to your honeymoon, and Jesus says, come follow me, and like, can I wait a week? A few days? And at first glance, you'd say, come on, Jesus, let's not get carried away with the kingdom stuff here. You know, let these people enjoy their honeymoon. God wants me to be happy. And I think there's a principle here that we need to put the kingdom first. Because the reality is you and I, we all have legitimate things. And Jesus wants to know, within those legitimate things, where do I stand? Is my kingdom first? Am I first in your life? Am I premier over all things? Because the reality is, he is. I just need to recognize that in my own life. We usually think we have something better. And trust me, there is nothing better than a relationship with our Lord and Savior. There is nothing better. And the fascinating thing about this guy, it's almost as if he's going, yeah, Jesus, these guys don't have legitimate things. And they just say, please let me be excused. This guy, he thinks his thing is so legitimate, he says, I'm going to be here, so I won't come. He might be the most arrogant of them all. How many times do we settle for something less than what God has for us? How many times do we say, this has to be greater? And God says, there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than having a relationship with me. There's nothing greater than being a part of my kingdom. My kingdom will not disappoint you. Verse 21, he says, so the servant came and reported these things to the master. And then the master of the house became angry. And he said to his servant, he says, go quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind. In the lane. This is kind of like the turning point just in the movie where those who thought they were bringing in the schmucks, bringing in people that were fools, Jesus says, now turn the tables. And there's asking a question of who looks foolish now? When I've invited you to be a part of my kingdom, I've invited you to have a place at the table. Isn't that incredible? You've been invited by the living God to have a place at his table? And what does it take to sit at the banquet table? Well, the only thing that we can tell from these people is that they're poor, they're blind, and they're lame. It doesn't seem to be like a whole lot of qualification here. But here's something they did. They responded to the invitation. They recognized that this isn't for the proud. This isn't for the self-righteous. This is for the humble. This is for the humble that say, yes. Yes, Lord, I will take a place at your table. I am thankful that you died for my sins and for my salvation. You did for me what I could not do for myself. I humbly receive what you did for me. And Lord, I want to live out this new table etiquette that you're talking about, the table etiquette of the gospel. And then notice, Jesus has a task. for those that come to the table. We're invited to invite others. Here's what Jesus says. He says, and the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to Wildwood, go out to Bellevue, go out to the villages. Go out to the highways and the hedges. I did a little commentary there. Go out to the hedges and compel people to come into my house that it may be filled. For I tell you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Those who thought they had it together, those are the fools. So the servants, they go out and they invite and they come back and they say there's still room. Here's the thing. Jesus' banquet room is not going to go unfilled. Grace abhors a vacuum. In other words, Jesus says, it's going to be filled. He says, but you go out and you invite people to be a part of the kingdom. Invite them to a dinner that's not for fools, but it's for the humble. So I asked you earlier to think of a name, think of a face, and I want you to do a couple things with that. So you have a program, and I've discovered something. If I write something down, I'm more likely to do it. So I want to ask you to do something. I want you to write down a name. Write down an initial, whatever you want. Write down a couple of names of, here's some people I'm going to hand a card to. I'm going to invite. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to love on them. Because I want them to be at that table. I want them to be a part of what God is doing in this community. There's a second thing. And we're putting together a prayer team. And we want to pray over people. Because they're not just names. They're not just faces. No. They're somebody that Jesus loves and cares about. They're somebody that Jesus died for on a cross. On the back of your connection card, you don't have to put out their full name. You can put their initial. You can put one letter if you want. But we want to pray over those. We want to pray. And we want to say, Lord, as Josh reaches out to John this week, we pray that you would give him favor. Pray that by your grace you would draw God, John, to you. We want to pray over them. And will you commit, third thing, will you commit to invite them? Just say, hey, doing this thing at church, and John, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come and be a part of what God is doing. Because we want to invite people to the table that is not for fools. We're going to have communion a little bit. I'm going to have the worship team come up and zap. Up, lead us in communion, and we have what's called open communion here, which means if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we don't care what other label you came in with. In fact, Baptist, Catholic, Cactus, whatever your label is, you're welcome to come to the table if you claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for that invitation to join you at your table. And Father, may we be faithful and not just receiving our place at the table, but to recognize there's still more room. There's still more room at your table. And may we be faithful to invite others to join you at that table. We love you and we praise you today. In Christ's name, amen.